All right, so talking about spiritual disciplines, I guess the first question might be why? Why would we talk about spiritual disciplines? And for the answer to that, I think we probably should go to the Sermon on the Mount. And when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, what do we normally think about? What comes to mind when we think about the Sermon on the Mount?
Beatitudes.
Okay, what else? Lord's Prayer, okay. You guys are not coming up with what I had in mind. You gotta do better than this.
You're right.
Mercy on others.
Okay, we're getting closer.
Separate us from the worldly animals.
No. The thing that always strikes me about the Sermon on the Mount is hard teachings. So Jesus goes on this tirade about, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder, but I tell you that if you're even angry with your brother, then you've already committed murder in your heart. I tell you, or you've heard that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Breaking vows versus levels of swearing. An eye for an eye versus turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor versus love your enemies. And then Jesus just completely kicks you when you're down with, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there are a lot of people, scholarly people, that say that Jesus did not really intend for us to uphold those things. He was giving ideals, exaggerating for effect, if you will. But I think we can dismiss that fairly easily if, because he says quite plainly in chapter 7 that he was not exaggerating. He actually expects us to put those things into practice. If we go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, that's not one of the ones I put up on the board there. But what is it, Laura?
Oh, all the preschoolers from the summer know this one.
Okay.
And anyone who says to you, who does these things will be like a wise man who builds his house upon rock.
That's exactly right. Whoever puts these things into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So, and he says that because when the storm comes, then we'll be able to withstand that storm. But the question is, then, how do we do that? So we started with these hard teachings, and Jesus said, I expect more than what you've always heard. And I actually expect you to uphold these things. So how do we do that? Well, that sounds really hard, and frankly, I haven't done it very well.
Yeah, raise your hand.
Right?
Yeah.
Take a number, get in line. But Paul knew it was hard too. And so we'll go to our first scripture here, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Who's got that? Kay, read it for us, please.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so what does Paul say here? What does Paul do?
Keeps trying.
Yep. What else?
Admits his shortcomings.
Okay.
I'm not there yet. I'll never be there.
Yep.
We'll be there when the hope is no longer a hope, but we see him for who he is.
There's also effort. It talks about effort. Straining toward what is ahead. Yeah, press on.
Press on toward the goal.
And he says that he forgets what was behind.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's an important thing.
Yeah, so that won't
absolutely. Yep.
That's a challenge.
But back to what Phil said, he's indicating that it's not easy. I have to work at this.
That's right. Yeah. Absolutely. Not easy. But Paul kind of indicates that it's a little bit like a race. And so that's a little bit helpful. But for people like me that want something a little more tangible, that still doesn't really tell me how. And so the Hebrews writer gives us a little more information. So who's got Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and the first part of 2? Okay.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith.
Yep. Good. All right. So what does the Hebrews writer say?
To get rid of what's hindering us.
Okay.
Get rid of the things like sin and stuff in our lives.
Throw off the things that are holding us back.
Right.
Yep. What else?
Do it together.
Do it together. Okay.
And look to Jesus.
Look to Jesus.
Yeah.
Yep.
Cast all your cares upon him.
Okay. Any others? I like all those.
This guy mentioned the great cloud of witnesses, so evidently there's somebody else that we can look to that is doing it.
Okay, yep. I think that's an important part, too.
Yeah.
Yep. We've got people behind us cheering us on. But he also says, run the race with endurance.
It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint.
It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. But he does also say that we do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Somebody said that just a minute ago, right? But how do we do that? That's a little bit helpful for somebody like me. And so then I sit there and I go, okay, keeping my eyes on Jesus, keeping my eyes on Jesus, keeping my eyes on Jesus. Ooh, shiny.
Yeah. Well, it's prayer.
And then I fail, right? Hold on to that thought, Ron. We're getting there. So, all right. So what is the secret to deepening our relationship with God? What are the things that we do to try to make our relationship deeper with God?
Surrender. Prayer.
You failed, Ron. You had one job. Prayer. Okay. What else?
Read the Bible.
Read the Bible.
Mm.
Yep.
Spiritual discipline.
Cheater.
Wednesday night class.
Fellow elders.
Surround yourself by like-minded people.
Community.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Praise or worship.
Worship. Okay.
Service.
Service. Okay.
You should be fasting.
What do you want to bring there?
So all of these things that we've talked about, these are the spiritual disciplines, right? So now we have an idea of the things that we must do, but if we think about those things for more than about 2 seconds, we realize, okay, these are the things that we're supposed to be doing, but this is really hard, right? How easy is it to pray? How easy is it to be in the Word every day studying? How easy is it for true worship, service, not getting in the way of all the other stuff that we've got to do in our lives? So I bet if we were honest with ourselves, our relationship with God is probably not really where we would like it to be. So how do we work on that? And that's what we're going to be talking about in this class. So I want to look at 3 points tonight about how we approach the spiritual disciplines. So the first one is that athletes train and are disciplined about it. So who's got our 1 Corinthians 9 scripture?
Don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. However, they do it to receive a crown that will fade away, but we a crown that will never fade away. Therefore, I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified.
Okay. So what does Paul tell the Corinthians?
Do the hard work. Train.
Okay. Train?
Train with a purpose.
Train with a purpose?
Keep your eyes on the prize.
Interesting, he talks about self-control, but we hear elsewhere in Scripture that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit.
Mm. Okay, what's your point?
Just that it almost becomes a circular thing.
Okay.
We can't do self-control on our own. We get that from the Spirit. And by spending time with the Spirit, we get the self-control we need to then spend more time with God and spiritual disciplines.
Let's hold on to that thought for a little while.
I'll try to.
What else?
He says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. That means he has a purpose. It's not just running around willy-nilly like somebody's crazy.
What is the purpose?
Win the prize.
What was that? Win the prize. We're here to win. So Paul says, run the race like you want to win. Is that how we typically approach our spiritual life? We like to think so, but at least I don't always. Kathy?
I have never, ever been a runner, and probably the only time I would actually run is if a bear was chasing me. My sister, however, decided to run in America.
Okay.
And she read a book, and I believe it was called The Runner's Bible. And she had a coach. And it involved a lot of discipline. Now, it wasn't getting out there and running, or, you know, a mile, or, I mean, what is it?
26 miles.
It wasn't running 26 miles every day. It was running further and further each day, and then giving yourself a rest and doing other things and eating properly. But there was a lot of little tips that make me think of this discipline that, you know, like keeping your eye on the prize was, when you're running, you see a spot in the distance, maybe a telephone pole, and you focus on that till you get to that phone pole, and then you pick another spot and you focus on that till you get to that one. And so there's a lot of discipline and a lot of focus, and you're not supposed to look at the other runners, you're not supposed to compare yourself to the other runners, you're not supposed to look back, you're not, you know, all kinds of things that go with running. And so this whole, you know, and 1 Corinthians about running, pride, and, you know, being disciplined, reminds me of all these things that, you know, it's more than just saying, I'm going to run like a sprint. Like they said, it's not a sprint. It's a disciplined practice, you know, effort, so you can keep going.
Yeah, absolutely. Phil?
I think it's important to define what we mean by the prize.
Okay.
Because if we say the prize is heaven, then it sounds like I have to work really hard and I have to press on so I maybe we'll get to heaven. I don't think that. is consistent with the rest of them. So maybe, what is the prize? Is it a deeper relationship with God? Is it that in Christ? What, how do you define it then?
No, let's talk about that for a couple minutes. Thanks for bringing that up. What do we think the prize is?
Peace, love.
Prize is peace and love. Okay. Anybody else?
Interesting that you said that, because what I was thinking was not only should we be running to win, but what I was going is we are running because we've won. And I think that's, then when you said that, what is the prize? And it's because we have the prize. We have Jesus running with us. And that's the prize when we can run because we've won.
Well,
and triumphant life here. Not just we're living eternal life, and it's starting now because we have that prize of eternal life with Him.
Yeah, and if we look at athletes, they don't hope they win. They compete like they are going to win. They are convinced they are going to win.
They're visualizing the win.
Yeah.
They're visualizing the completed jump. They're visualizing not looking to the side but crossing the finish line. I mean, that's part of the discipline, is running like you have won.
Yeah.
They look at themselves as winners already.
Yeah.
I'm a winner because I'm in this race because I'm a winner.
Yep. Dave?
For 1 Corinthians, at least, I would have to go what he says beforehand. When he's talking about that, basically, he's trying to win the lost. And he says, basically, that for the Jew, I'll be a Jew. For the Gentile, I'll be a Gentile. For the weak, I'll be weak. You know, I think, in his mind, at least, at this point, it's the message.
Okay.
That's reacting back. He was just advancing the gospel, mm-hmm. Right?
But to me, that's the race. He does say in verse 9, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever.
So is the prize heaven?
That's the ultimate goal.
Pleasing God is what I would say. Because even the next chapter, the beginning of chapter 10, like, he talks about all these things that happened in the Old Testament. These people were all doing the same things, but nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. So I think it has to do with pleasing God, ultimately.
Yeah, if we go back to Jesus said, follow me, then what did he mean by follow me? Be more like him. I love the example of rabbis and their students, because the goal for Israelites was to follow a rabbi and learn everything that they knew and to be like them in the pattern of God.
And in the Jesus, dust of the rabbi.
What's that?
In the dust of the rabbi.
Yeah.
Follow him so closely that the dust he kicks up with his sandals gets on you.
Yeah. Benita, were you going to say something else?
I think it's so important to realize that the prize is now. That eternal life starts now. That walking with Jesus, he wants us to have life more abundantly. And when we look at it always being in the future, that inhibits us from walking this life like he wants us to.
That's such a fantastic point. Ron?
Well, I see the prize as welcoming his forgiveness. I look at the word disqualified. We do the things that we don't wish to do. So who in here is qualified without his forgiveness? That's the prize, is his forgiveness.
Yeah, I would say that is a side benefit of following him. Mm-hmm. So
I do think all these are valid, but like David said, in contact, it seems like it's the gospel. I'm working hard on striving to share the gospel. And so we could ask ourselves, are we having that same striving? Are we winning, are we racing, pressing ahead to share the gospel with people?
Yep.
I'm not sure.
Yep.
And I still think that's part of the race, and the prize for me is pleasing God, because all of those things, the taking of the gospel, all of the things, all the discipline, And not just for me, but for others. You know, we can talk about spiritual discipline if it's all, you know, if it's all about me sitting in the corner and improving me, but not sharing. But anyway, that's all about pleasing God. And I mean, I agree it starts here, but you know, someday we will. It's both, you know.
Yep. I tend to agree with you, Kathy, but I think the points that have been brought up are all valid. But getting back to the point of Paul says, run to win, then it takes hard work, right? And if you're anything like me, you want instant gratification. I want to be closer to God and I want it now. I want less sin in my life and I want it now.
Where's your patience?
That's a fruit of the Spirit, too.
I don't pray for patience, Betty.
God gives you children.
What?
You pray for patience, God gives you children.
That's right.
That's exactly it.
That's why I don't pray for patience. I learned my lesson. All right, so imagine being a kid again. All right? And you go up and you tell your parents, I want to go play baseball or basketball or football, whatever your sport was. Sports ball, you know, whatever it was, right? So your parents sign you up and you're all excited and you go out the first day and what's the thing that you want to do most?
Be the pitcher.
Huh?
Be the pitcher.
Be the pitcher. Okay.
Or the quarterback.
Win the game.
You
want to play the game, right?
Play, yeah. You want to earn a spot on the team.
I went out for baseball because I want to play play games.
Okay.
So, but you show up the first day, and what happens the first day you show up for baseball?
You get all the rules.
You learn the rules. What else?
Run.
You run.
Strike out.
Run the bleachers.
Yeah, run the bleachers.
Sit the bench.
What's that?
Sit the bench.
Sit the bench? On the first day?
Some do.
Okay.
Some have to.
Yeah.
Run the wrong direction.
Run the wrong direction?
Well, the coaches wants to see what you already can do.
Okay.
And what you need to learn.
Okay.
And so you'll have to perform for the coach, for one of the coaches, so he can evaluate your skill. That way he determines where you belong on the team.
Yeah. Okay. And how does he determine your skills?
He has to watch you.
Correct. Yeah. Drills. So, I mean, the first day you show up and, you know, you're practicing your swing and learning how to hold the ball right so you get a good throw and you know, maybe you're eventually doing things like that look kind of like playing. You're fielding grounders and you're hitting the ball and you're practicing double plays and things like that. And all the while you're sitting there going, can't we just play? Right? I signed up to play. But when we do that, why do teams spend so much time running drills?
So that it's habit. When they get into the situation, they know exactly what they're supposed to do.
Muscle memory.
Training.
You know, if you keep doing something over and over, you just naturally do it.
And you get better at it.
And you get better at it.
So you have endurance.
Yeah, why do we run the bleachers? So you have endurance, right? So that when you get in a game, that everything comes together because you've been practicing these skills over and over again. And so that you have the endurance to get through an entire game, right? So Paul alludes in Romans that sin is a condition of the human race. And we foster that condition through our desires and habits. And so, we need to change those habits. And our ordinary way of dealing with that is what? Three-step rule?
Our ordinary way of dealing with life.
With how to changing our habits.
Oh, okay. Muscle through.
What's that?
Sometimes we muscle through. That doesn't last very long for most habits.
Yeah. So generally by brute force, right? I'm going to fix this. I'm going to be better. I got this.
You're going to tell yourself you're not ever going to do that again.
I'm not going to do that thing again, right? But the struggle's always in vain. One song that really, really speaks to me is a Casting Crown song that you may have never heard before called The Altar and the Door. But the chorus says, Lord, this time I'll make it right. Here at the altar, I lay my life. Your kingdom come, but my will was done. My heart is broken as I cry, like so many times before. But my eyes are dry before I leave the floor. Oh Lord, I try, but Jesus, how can this time I be sure? I will not lose my follow through between the altar and the door. And that's how it generally feels when we try the brute force method. Anybody relate? The problem with that is that using this method relies on our will, our abilities, our strength. And Paul says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against forces that we can't even see or understand, much less compete with. So, and even if we could, then that's a testament to ourselves and not to God. So, Paul explains in Romans that righteousness is a gift from God, chapter 5, verse 17. So how do we tap into this free gift? It doesn't just inexplicably imbue us because we ask. If we go back to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, put these things into practice. And the disciplines are what help us put these things into practice in our everyday lives. We do drills so that we can put it all together at game time. We run the bleachers and lift weights so we have the endurance to get through a tough game. The spiritual disciplines are our drills, and we do them so that we can get through a tough life, so that when the storm comes, we'll be able to withstand it. All right, so think about these athletes that we see on TV. You know, pick your favorite sport, or I always like to use the Olympics as a good example. You know, it comes around every 4 years, and you get excited to watch the Olympics. How neat it is to see all these people that are so awesome in Team USA, and hopefully they bring home the gold. And somewhere along the way, every time we watch the Olympics, probably every one of us thinks, wouldn't it be cool to be one of them? Wouldn't it be cool to be on Team USA out there competing in most amazing competition in most likely in a location that we've never been before? Wouldn't that be awesome? But the thing is that those people didn't just wake up and get invited onto Team USA. They actually pretty much dedicated their lives to get to that point. So they spend every day practicing, every day, to the point that it's not. For a lot of them, it's not even that this is the thing I love doing in the whole world anymore. For some of them, it's become that this is what I've dedicated my life to, and I do this because I set this goal for myself, and I'm going to do it, but it's more of a job than anything else. If we look at those, everybody loves the teenage female gymnasts, right? Nobody dislikes the female gymnast. They're cute. They're amazing. I mean, everybody loves them. But they, unless we're talking about Simone Biles, most of them are, you know, barely 15. And so they are so dedicated to being on the Olympic team and their opportunity for either gold themselves or to help Team USA bring home gold, that they are working, like, no kidding, 8 hours a day practicing. To the point of they no longer go to school. They either go to some special school or they have a private tutor whose responsibility is to make sure that they know enough to keep going. Baseball players. My nephew is a baseball player, and did that his entire life. He started as a freshman in college this year, not as a baseball player, but he is now a freshman in college. And but that's what he did every year growing up, was playing baseball, and he played baseball three seasons. And the fourth season wasn't the off season. The fourth season was training. So he's lifting weights, he's running, he's doing special drills. Because when that's what it took in order to potentially be good enough to get a college scholarship and be on the college baseball team somewhere. Is he playing baseball this year? So even after all that effort, he didn't make it. But that's exactly the life that Jesus calls us to. Not to be, you know, so consumed in the discipleship life that we no longer find it fun anymore, but that we are so focused on following him that we have dedicated every amount of our being to following him. He intends for us to be all in. When he said follow me, he meant leave everything. I know I'm one of the late adopters, but I am finally on the chosen bandwagon. Thank you, Lynn, for introducing me to that. And, you know, it really strikes me of seeing Jesus call those 12 people and some women too. And they literally left everything. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen, and they were not fishing anymore. They were traveling around with Jesus and being with him and just trusting that Jesus was going to take care of them. And so that's what it means to me to be all in. Is that the most important thing in my life, is that I am going to follow Jesus and do what he asked me to do, and everything else comes secondary to that? You shall have nothing else that takes your focus away from me, to paraphrase the first commandment. Problem, though, is that we suddenly realize that and think that sounds really daunting, and we don't know how to do it, and we don't know if we can do it. So most of us either don't even try, or we go all in and we drop it like a New Year's resolution. Anybody relate? So spiritual version of being an Olympian, though, isn't just for monks who spend all day praying. And those Olympians didn't start out by skipping school and practicing for 8 hours a day. We go back to those teenage gymnasts. It started with one gymnastics class that was a couple hours a week. And they gradually worked up from there, because They practiced more and they enjoyed it and they saw the payoff and they thought, I like doing this, let's do it a little more and then a little more and then a little more. And before you know it, they are up to 8 hours a day training for Team USA. So let me give you an example from my own life. When I was in the Air Force, we had to do a PT test every year. And if you scored above a 90, you only had to do it once a year. If you scored below a 90, you had to do it twice a year. I was lazy, so I only wanted to do it once a year. So, the problem was that you had basically three events. You had, they measured your waist, but you had to do a run, you had to do push-ups, and you had to do sit-ups. Well, I could do sit-ups all day long. But I couldn't do push-ups to save my life. I could do 20, maybe 25 on a good day. But I could run fairly fast, but I couldn't run fast enough that I could pull off a 90 on my PT test without being able to max the push-ups. So, when I was a squadron commander, it was really important for me to be able to max my PT test because I wanted to be able, we had a problem. It was right about that time that the Air Force decided we're making passing this PT test mandatory for you to be able to stay in the military. When I was squadron commander, I kicked out like five people because they couldn't pass their PT test. That's how serious they were. And so it was important for me with 18-year-olds that couldn't pass the PT test for me to be able to max mine and say, look, if I'm an old man and I can max my PT test, you can at least pass yours. And so what did I do when I couldn't do push-ups? Well, I started out one day and I said, well, how many can I do? However many it was, that was the number. And I said, the next day, I'm going to do one more. And so every day, I would try to do one more push-up. And some days, I could not squeak out another push-up. And that was pretty frustrating. But the next day, I'd try again, and usually I could squeak it out the next day. And eventually, I got up to where I could max my push-ups at 57. And occasionally, I even managed to work and run fast enough that I could max the run. And so I completely maxed out my PT test. And it felt really good, I gotta tell you.
And now?
I don't have a PT test to pass. But it is still important for me to keep this nice looking physique. You're laughing at me.
He's laughing with you.
So the point is that I started with something that I could not do well at all. And wherever I was, and I just worked on it gradually to get a little bit better and a little bit better and a little bit better to finally reach my goal. Not content with where I started, but working towards that goal. And Thomas Merton said, we do not want to be beginners, but let us be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything else but beginners all our life. Mm-hmm. And I think here it's important for me to pause and say, as we go through the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about several of the spiritual disciplines. And the tendency will be, all right, I got to work on this, and I got to work on this, and I got to work on this, and I got to work on this. And then suddenly we're back in the New Year's resolution phase again. And so my encouragement to you is either pick one and start working on that one, or work on all of them, but very, very slowly, so that you don't wear yourself out. Because again, this is a marathon, not a sprint, that we're working on. All right. Wow, that was all of number one. Point number two. I promise the rest are going faster. Practicing the disciplines is not meant to be dull or a drudgery. Maybe you're different. I'm being pretty transparent here tonight, but we tend to think of spending time in the Word as something we have to do. And let's get this over with. Well, I've got 5 minutes. Maybe I can squeeze this in. Why is that? For those of you that can relate to that, why is that? Y'all are going to make me talk, aren't you?
I'd rather read about the Broncos.
Yeah, I've got other things that I have to do that are way more interesting or way more time critical.
Social media calling.
Social media. It's easy for me to pick up my phone and doom scroll.
Yeah.
Yep.
Too easy.
Phil?
Two possible reasons. One, it's Satan attacking us and giving us that attitude. And second one is, we've read it before. I remember when I was first a Christian, I didn't have to convince myself to get up at 6 and read the Bible every day. It was all brand new. All exciting. And then you've read through the Bible multiple times. I've read this before. It loses some of it. It potentially can lose some of that shine and charm.
Yeah, I completely resonate with that too. I think there's a portion of, you know, there's a solemnity about it. You know, if we're gonna do these things, then I have to be reverent, right? And so that's a little, can be a little bit off-putting. Another thing is that maybe, like you were saying, Phil, maybe we don't necessarily see what we're getting out of it. I've read this before, familiar with it. I know what this says. I'm just reading this because I'm supposed to read it. Praying because I'm supposed to pray. I don't know what I'm supposed to say, but I'm supposed to pray. But practicing the disciplines can and should include things like singing, dancing, and excitement. I mean, we see that in Scripture if we're honest with ourselves about how we read it. But it does also include things like silence and stillness and solemnity, but perhaps in a different way than maybe we think about that. All right, number three. See, number two went really fast. Knowing the mechanics does not mean we are practicing the disciplines. Our attitude in approaching the disciplines and our attempt to go deeper is way more important than the mechanics. Let me say that again. Our attitude in how we approach the disciplines is way more important than how we do it. The point of practicing fielding grounders in baseball practice isn't to get really good at fielding grounders. The point in practicing fielding grounders is to win baseball games. But similarly, the point of spending more time praying isn't to be a good prayer, although there's some value in that. But the point of spending more time in prayer is developing our relationship with God and knowing Him more and knowing what it means to be more like Him, knowing who He really is. And so cultivating that relationship and becoming more intimate than any relationship we have on earth. All right, so for my career, I do this thing called agile coaching. And it's not important what that is. I could explain it to you, but it would take too long and you guys honestly wouldn't care anyway. Even Christy doesn't care. She has to put up with me talking about it enough as it is. But suffice it to say that I get brought in to organizations, whether government or commercial, that are developing systems or products and trying to help them do that in a better way and to help see past a lot of the problems and frustrations of the way they've always done it and to try to make that smoother and faster with less bureaucracy. So when I go into an organization and I train them, I always help set up a structure for you know, how things ought to look and how they ought to work. And it comes off looking like, all right, you need to set up things this way and you need to do these sorts of things. And then that will help you be better tomorrow than you are today. And I recognize that. And so at one point along in my career, I finally realized that every time I went into an organization, it always seemed to come off as do these things and organize this way and suddenly things will be better. And I realized, wait a minute, that's not, first of all, that's not working. And second of all, that's not really the message. The message that I started giving people with the magic in Agile is not in holding different meetings and breaking your work up differently. The magic in Agile is understanding the principles behind it all and reflecting on those continually and asking yourself, if I'm going to take this principle seriously, what do I have to do differently today than I did yesterday? And so the same is true in spiritual disciplines. The disciplines are not commands. Sometimes we think of them as commands. And, you know, Jesus does tell us to pray. We are instructed to meet together. We are instructed to sing. We are instructed to be in the Word. But those things really aren't commands per se. So if we think of them that way, that approach breeds death, not life. So the magic in developing a closer relationship with God and walking according to His will isn't in practicing a specific set of disciplines. It's in continuously reflecting on how you can use the principles behind those practices that God gives us in Scripture, as well as the practices, by the way, to change little by little into the person God is calling you to be. And so that's what we're going to be exploring over the next 5 weeks. So looking ahead, this is going to be a bit of a high-speed pass on spiritual disciplines. We could spend a whole lot more time than 5 weeks on spiritual disciplines. In fact, we could spend 5 weeks probably on each one of these. We are going to do 1 to 2 per week over the next 5 weeks. Next week is going to be prayer and meditation, and then we'll move on to study, and then we're going to do worship and maybe celebration. I'm still fleshing that one out. Then the week after that, we'll talk about confession. And we're going to finish up with Sabbath and slowing. So I hope you all will come back over the next 5 weeks as we talk about these. But I want you to reflect over the next week as we go about how you have approached these things in the past and how what we've talked about tonight might impact the way that you approach these in the future. All right. So again, we'll talk about each of these over the next 5 weeks. And it's going to be tempting to go next week to go, oh, prayer. I got to get my prayer life in order. And to really focus on that. And then the week after that, you know, oh, study. I'm not very good at that either. I got to get that. And then you're going to, before you know it, you'll have bit off more than you can chew. And so I will try to remind you of that as we go, because you're going to get really good lessons over the next 5 weeks, I promise. They're going to be mind-blowing. I do come with jokes, that's right. But again, the intent is to show you where God is calling us to be more like him, and how we can begin to chip away at those to actually do that. All right. Why don't we close in prayer? Father, thank you for time to be together tonight. Father, I pray that as we look at spiritual disciplines, that above all things, that you will call us to closeness with you. That you will help us have a new perspective on running the race, to recognize that, first of all, that we don't have to be everything right now, tomorrow. That your patience is there every day, and you just desire us to learn to walk with you. Father, we pray that we won't give up. Father, your mercies are new every morning. And so, Father, we pray that even when we get frustrated and we don't see progress and we're not sure whether this is really worth anything, that you would renew us and help get us back on track through continually calling us closer and closer to you. Father, I pray that above all that we would desire you more than anything else in this life, and that it wouldn't just be something we say, but it would be something that we take action on as well. And so, Father, I pray over the next several weeks that you would open our eyes in ways that we need to have them open, that you would show us something that would help us lean into these in new and refreshing and more fulfilling ways than we've ever done before. Father, we love you so much, and we pray that all of this would overflow into bringing others to you, so that they too would know your love and your mercy and how awesome it is to be a child of yours. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.